I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. Page 1120 in your pew Bible. If you're using the pew Bible, it's page 1120. It's Romans 10. We're leaving our series of studies in Revelation for this special emphasis this morning. And I'd like you to turn to Romans 10. You know, it strikes me as I thought about this morning and about this message and about our emphasis on the Sindhi people that it is in many ways difficult for us to relate to this focus on the Sindhis. I mean, Pakistan and the Sindh province of Pakistan, very foreign to us. The customs, the dress, the food, everything is very different. The country is very different. Pakistan is impoverished. People are poor. Literacy rate is very low, 26% for the nation as a whole. But in rural areas, maybe 10 to 15%. It tends to be lowest of all among women who are denied opportunities for education. Imagine a country where maybe in a village one people in ten can read or so. Just very different. We, by contrast, live in a wealthy nation, fast-paced, technological, literate society, and it's difficult in many ways for us to connect and to relate. Certainly the language is very different. Sindhi is a difficult language. I participated in the Sindhi consultation in Jakarta in 2002. And we sang English songs, but also Sindhi songs. And it was difficult for me to contort my mouth in the ways that were necessary to sing those songs, and I didn't have a clue what I was singing. But there were Sindhis present, and we wanted to join in singing Sindhi songs also. And so we who do not speak Sindhi did our best, but it was very difficult. So it's very, very foreign in many ways and very distant from us in many ways. But what I want to emphasize this morning is really, well, let me emphasize the distance in a couple of other ways. One of them is religious. Sindh province is overwhelmingly Muslim. Pakistan as a whole is about 96-97% Muslim. And let's face it also, there's a political distancing. Because there are radical Islamists in Pakistan, a tiny minority who are sympathetic to Osama bin Laden, there is a certain degree of distance and frustration and anger that may arise in our hearts as we think about this. But let's recognize that in fact, most of the Sindhi people are much like us. They're just like us. I mean, they're moms and dads who want the best for their kids. They are grandmas and grandpas who love their grandkids and who are getting older. They are regular people just like us who are paying their bills and paying their taxes and trying to make their way in this world. By far, the great majority of these people are people that have so much in common with us. And one of the things they have in common with us is that they need to know God, need to have a relationship with God. All people, everywhere, need to understand the good news of Christ and to turn to Christ. And I want us to see this taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. Actually, this morning, let me sketch the context. In Romans 9 and 10 and 11, Paul is addressing the problem of Jewish unbelief. But it strikes me that we can substitute for the word Israelites in verse 1 of chapter 10. We can substitute for the word Muslims. And this chapter is very meaningful in that way, and I'd like us to read it that way. You follow in your Bibles as I read. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Muslims is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the depths to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In other words, not far away in heaven or in the depths, it's near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, or you could say between Muslim and non-Muslim. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Muslims have a zeal for God. The Jews had a zeal for God, which Paul mentions in this in the opening paragraph. And Muslims have a zeal for God. They recite the creed. There is no God but Allah. And Muhammad is his apostle. They recite prayers 5 times a day. They give to the poor. They give alms to the poor. They fast in the month of Ramadan once a year. And they, if they can, if it's possible, if they can afford it, they make a pilgrimage to Mecca. I mean, they are zealous for God. We see these scenes, you know, where the people in the mosques bowing down all together, all men, of course, all bowing together in prayer. We see the zeal. There is a zeal for God, but it is not based on knowledge. Even as Paul writes about the Jews, it is not based on knowledge. They believe that Jesus is a prophet, but that he has been succeeded and surpassed by Muhammad. And that Muhammad has given us, God has given to Muhammad and to us the Quran. And just as the Jews, they seek to establish their own righteousness. Notice the words in verse 3. They seek to establish their own righteousness. That's exactly what Muslims do. They're exactly the same. They seek to establish their own righteousness. They believe that salvation is the result of works. Allah shows the way, but you must follow it. The consequence, the tragic consequence of salvation by effort is that there is no assurance of eternal life. None. Matter of fact, one Christian leader was in Singapore. And he was speaking about Islam, and he said that it's not possible for a Muslim to have assurance of salvation. He met a Muslim man who said that he was sure of going to paradise. And he asked him, the Christian asked the Muslim, how is it possible for you to have assurance of salvation? He said, all I have to do is to think of Allah all the time, and obey his commandments with all of my heart every second. How tragic. Even to say it is to express the futility and the impossibility of the standard of efforts. All I have to do is obey every second of my life. And then I will be assured of paradise. And that is the futility of the law. So they seek to establish their own righteousness exactly as it states in verse 3. And they do not submit to God's righteousness. Once again, verse 3. They do not submit to God's righteousness, the gospel. The Quran teaches that Jesus is a prophet, but he is not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross. As a matter of fact, the Quran, several different times, explicitly denies the very possibility of atoning sacrifice. The words of the Quran are these: each man shall reap the fruit of his own deeds. No soul shall bear another's burden. So the concept of the death of Christ for our sin is excluded, as it's not possible. Furthermore, they say explicitly in the Quran that Jesus did not die on the cross. And they deny that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so as this passage teaches us, zeal without knowledge is in fact religion without God. But the righteousness of God that is available by faith is near to all. It is near. The righteousness is near. Notice what Paul says in the following paragraph. This is verses 5 through 13. He says, the righteousness of the law, verse 5, says that you must obey. He quotes Leviticus 18. The man who does these things will live by them. That's the righteousness that is by the law. You have to live by the law. And none of us can do that. I mean, the whole point of the Epistle of Romans is that all of us do not live by the law. All of us have broken the law. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exception. There's no exception. We have all broken God's law. So the righteousness by law keeping, is unattainable. It is distant and inaccessible. But the righteousness that is by faith, notice that expression. You have in verse 5, the righteousness by the law. Verse 6, the righteousness that is by faith. It's not far away and inaccessible. We don't have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. He's already come down. We don't have to dig into the ground to raise him from the dead. He's already raised from the dead. It's not far away and inaccessible, is his point. But it is near. The righteousness that is by faith is near. Notice that. Verse 8. It is near. It is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Notice that expression. The word of faith that we are proclaiming. The word of faith that Paul is proclaiming is the gospel. It is the good news that Christ, the sinless Son of God, died, was raised again, was exalted to the right hand of God, and rules the universe to grant eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life as a free gift to all who believe, to all who receive him. We all need him. The Bible says, Romans says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The response that is called for is indicated in verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the response. The response, this message comes to people, and this is the response that is called for. Turn to him. Confess. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's my Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. I want you to notice the language that's used repeatedly in verses, verses 9 through 13. It's interesting to notice the expressions that are used for those who believe. They are saved, verse 9. They are justified, verse 10. They are saved, verse 10. They will never be put to shame, verse 11. Notice that. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is ultimately speaking, I think, of judgment, the judgment day. There will not be shame. You know, the tragedy of trusting in one's own effort is always shame. I mean, look what I have done. Look the way I have lived. There's shame in depending on myself. But anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's another expression that is used. And again, the word saved is used in verse 13. Notice what it says in verse 13. Everyone, no exception, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise of God. But then Paul goes on. Then Paul goes on. He says, how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without someone sharing the message with them? That's Paul's sequence of logical questions. And that's why we send missionaries. Missionaries are sent ones. They are proclaimers. They are sent to live out the good news, to live the life of obedience and faith and love and care that the Spirit living in them enables them to live. They are to live out that life. I mean, here's Barbara Hull living out the life of Jesus, learning the language. Here she is, an American doctor. Barbara Hull could live here. She could have her own practice. She could be part of, you know, a team of doctors, and she could part of a medical practice, and she could live here in air conditioning, in her own home, and all of those things. But Barbara Hull is learning Sindhi in northern Pakistan, preparing and working toward the goal of working in a woman's hospital in Shikarpur. Hot, dusty, difficult language, all of those things. She's doing that for Jesus' sake. We support people like Barbara Hull, Tom and Barbara Ward, who are working principally in London, but now are in Pakistan right now for the prayer summit. And there are others, missionaries who are there to share the good news of Jesus. How will they hear without someone preaching to them? Paul asks. How can they preach unless they are sent? Notice that in verse 15. How can they preach unless they are sent? And so we send them. And so we pray for them. And so we participate in the work that they are doing. Any missionary will tell you, please pray for me. There's an awareness of the great spiritual battle. There's a keen awareness of one's own weakness. How weak, how frail I am, how human I am. Is it possible that God is going to use me to bring the good news of Christ to others? They need our prayers. And we participate in the great missionary effort through our prayers. There is a lot of commitment and a lot of patience needed in Muslim missions because of the kinds of things expressed in Nawaz's testimony. There is terrific cultural resistance. There is danger to becoming a Christian. One can be disowned by one's family. One can lose one's life to be a Muslim, and then to set aside the Muslim faith and to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized and to profess faith publicly is exceedingly dangerous. And so there may be many secret believers in Pakistan, those who have heard perhaps the message on the radio or in some way come into contact with the hospital or with Christians, and they may be secretly believing but afraid to express their faith even to their family for fear. So there is tremendous need for prayer. And we're going to be praying tonight and in the next couple of days, joining with those who are in Pakistan, asking God, pleading with God. I mean, there have been, please understand, without going into a lot of detail, let me just assure you that there have been in the history of missions whole people movements where thousands of people from a Muslim background or in a Muslim country have become believers. And we long for that and pray for that in Pakistan. We need a breakthrough. We need a transformation. I mean, God is a God of miracles. I want to suggest it's important that we obey, that we not just sit here and listen to the Word of God, but that we obey. And so I want to suggest concrete steps of faith and obedience that we can take to respond to the challenge of God's Word this morning and to the challenge of the need. And the first thing I want to suggest is that you go to the library, church library, and that you read at least one book on missions in the next 3 months. Now, 3 months, you know, that gives you a window of time. In the next 3 months, read at least one book on missions. Missionary biography is very, very challenging and very meaningful reading to learn about the life of a person who became a missionary and how God worked in his life and how God used him or her in missionary service. When we were freshmen at Moody, one of the things we had to do was read 1,000 pages of missionary biography for one class, Introduction to Missions. It's a very powerful experience, very challenging. So just in the next 3 months, go to the library, read one book on Christian missions. One great book is a book entitled From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya, which is a history of Christian missions, but it is not a dull, dry read. Because it's a biographical approach and you have these 5-page or so descriptions of a person's life and the experiences of their lives, it's very interesting reading, written by Ruth Tucker. It's an excellent book for you to read. From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya, the history of Christian missions. Well, that's the first way we can respond. Secondly, commit to praying for the Sindhis more regularly. Notice verse 1 of our text. Notice verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." And that very heart, that prayer burden, is one that we have for Jewish persons or Muslims who are not yet, who have not yet been converted. We need to pray for these people. They need the Lord. All people need Christ. There is no other hope. To understand the Epistle of Romans is to recognize that all have sinned, all fall short, all need a Savior, and Christ is the Savior for all people. So we need to pray. If you may talk to the missions committee about receiving prayer guides for praying for the month of February, or month by month. You may follow the prayer opportunities that are indicated on the inside of the bulletin, on the vine, pardon me, week by week. We need to pray for Tom and Barbara Ward, for Barbara Hull, who is still in language study and preparing, as you heard this morning, for her services as a medical doctor in the hospital. They need our prayers. They need our prayers. Thirdly, encourage, this is a third way to respond. The third thing you can do, encourage your small group to become involved in missions in some way. Whether it's just as a, you know, it's easier to do things as a group. Maybe your group could take on one of our church's missionaries and as a group could write to the missionary, pray more specifically for that missionary, get to know that missionary more fully. As a group, it makes it more possible for you to become involved. Maybe you can even work in some way on a missions project as a small group. That really creates greater closeness in the group as well as assisting missionaries and their service. Fourth way to respond is to host a visiting missionary in your home when they are here. You know, just contact the missions committee about your availability for that. It's a lot easier for us to pray for people we know, we've had in our home. You know, Tom Ward is just one of those guys, you get to know Tom and you love Tom. And you feel as if you know him, you love him, you can pray for him. And it makes it a lot easier for all of us. So that's one thing you can do. Whether you have them in your home just for a meal, or maybe for an evening dessert or something, or stay overnight or whatever, just contact the missions committee. Let them know that you want to get to know the missionaries more personally. One more thing I want to suggest, and that is to start a friendship with an international student by inviting them over for a meal. I mean, we have an opportunity right here in Oneonta to love the world, to touch the world. We have international students right here in our community, in the college campuses, and we can invite them over. You contact the missions committee. The missions committee or Chris Deemer will facilitate this, and it's a way for you to respond to God's concern. It's easy for us to get too wrapped up in our things, our world. When we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, recognize that God is concerned for all peoples of the world. He's profoundly concerned for all people. As we lift our hearts to our God, we need to lift our hearts to His concerns and to the world, and to allow Him to touch us and change us and make us more concerned as He is.